As you take your seat, go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a Bible somewhere there on a seat back in front of you. And there should be a table of contents inside that'll help guide you to the book of Romans. This is the last week before Hope Bible Church begins their pre-launch services next Sunday. So if you're in here and you are part of the launch team that's heading out to Hope Bible Church, would you raise your hand? Raise your hand high and keep it there. Keep it there. Look around. See those people. Before you leave here today, go and hug one of those people and encourage them and pray for them. Next week, you can put them down. Next week, they are starting 3 weeks of pre-launch services where they are going to be basically getting all the moving pieces working together in preparation to launch on September 21st. And then after they do their pre-launch services, they're going to be back here with us on All Together Sunday, and we're going to take some time, and we are going to pray over them and commission them and send them out. And next week in our services, we're going to spend some time praying for you all to hope as you are doing those pre-launch services next Sunday. We're excited about what the Lord is going to do through Hope Bible Church Danville in the coming months and in the coming years. All right, we are starting a new series today in the book of Romans, possibly the most beautiful piece of literature ever written. And so no pressure. A little background as we get into this book this morning is this. The gospel and the glory of God is the focus of the church. And the gospel and the glory of God is the focus of the book of Romans. Sometimes I think we think about the gospel just as something that we merely believe initially when we receive Christ, when we're converted to Christianity. And it's so much more than that. Our whole lives are meant to be gospel-shaped and gospel-saturated from beginning to end. Think about it this way. Imagine if you told me, hey, Nate, I want to write about the ocean. I want to write about the ocean. And I'm like, okay. And we went over to the Jersey Shore, and we got in a helicopter, and we spent 30 minutes going up and down the Jersey shoreline. And then we got done, and we landed that helicopter, and we got out, and you're like, Nate, I've seen the ocean. I think I know all that there is to know about the ocean. And I'm like, really? Tell me about the ocean. And you're like, well, it's big. It's big, and people enjoy the shores, and there's vessels that cross it, and there seems to be life in it. Every once in a while, there's plastic bottles floating around, too. There's all kinds of things in the ocean, and then sometimes it appears blue, and sometimes it appears clear, and sometimes it's calm, and sometimes it's more powerful. I think I'm ready to write. I think I know all that there is to know about the ocean. And I'm like, hold on a second. And we got on a plane, and we flew to a Caribbean island, and we got some scuba gear, and we went out, and we dove down with that scuba gear about 20 feet to a coral reef that was there. You know what would happen? You would swallow your snorkel or regulator, whatever it is that you use when you scuba. Why? Because there, just below the surface, was life and beauty and so much that you hadn't even seen before just by flying along the Jersey Shore. You're like, this is incredible. I had no idea any of this was here. There's so much more to be seen of the ocean than what I initially saw. That's the book of Romans, okay? The book of Romans is what it does. It's going to take us with our scuba gear out, and it's going to plunge us into the depths of the gospel so that we will be able to see that we are saved through the gospel and we are being sanctified by the gospel, changed and transformed by it, and we are sent out with the gospel. We are going to spend 8 months going through this book. And you're like, 8 months, Nate? Listen, I saw a church that did it one time in 8 years. So you're welcome. 8 months. 8 months. This is gonna push us to. Even the Apostle Peter, in one of his epistles, he says, listen, my brother Paul writes some things and they're hard to understand. All right, and then he proceeds to write an epistle that's really hard to understand, by the way. But here's what's cool. Look down there in the first paragraph to verse 7, and look what it says. It says, to all those in Rome, to all those that are in the church at Rome. You know what that means? It's written to the educated and the not so educated, to the soldiers and to the physicians, to the children and to the adults. And we can all, by the power of the Holy Spirit and in community, sufficiently understand this book in order to grow in our worship and our walk and our work if we are willing to devote ourselves to that. A little background about it. This book was written in probably the mid-50s AD, 55 to 57 range, and it was written by the Apostle Paul, also referred to as Saul. Remember him from the book of Acts, formerly a persecutor of the church? We'll find out later in the book, it was probably written from Corinth during Paul's third missionary journey. If you like to kind of put things in place in the book of Acts, this is around the beginning of Acts chapter 20 that this book is being written. And it's being written to the church that was scattered throughout Rome, probably these house churches that were between the size of 25 and 50 that were meeting in homes around Rome. It was carried there by Phoebe. And here was the interesting thing about this book, about this church in Rome that he is writing to. Paul's never visited them. He's never been there. He didn't plant this church. In fact, we're not even sure how this church began. Probably it began because people were saved, heard the gospel at Pentecost, and then went back to Rome. And then over the years, as what's happened is ordinary people have been believing and spreading the gospel and planting the local church around that city. And he writes this letter to him for three reasons. Here they are. He writes first to the church at Rome to encourage them in their faith. We'll see that next week. Second, he writes to them to explain the depths of the gospel. Remember, they're Christians, but at this point, they probably didn't have any other apostolic writings. So they've been relying on the Old Testament and oral teachings passed along concerning the gospel to this point. And the third reason I believe Paul writes to this church is to prepare them to be his support church for a gospel mission that he has planned to Spain. And so he's saying, listen, this is what I'm all about. This is what the church ought to be all about. And this is what I want to carry to Spain later in my life. All right, at the beginning of sermon series, often I like to give a challenge. Here's a couple challenges. First, small groups. If you are currently in a small group, you should have received from your small group leader. If you didn't, you can call them today and say, what's up? You should have received one of these journals, or you will be receiving it today. For our small groups, it's an ESV. Basically, it's a scripture journal. There's the Roman scripture on one side. There's a blank page on the other side. If you would, bring those. Study through this book together with your believers. Write in those. Mark them up. If you're like, Nate, I'm not currently in a small group right now, but I would love to have one of those journals and use them as we go through this series. Pastor David, raise your hand, Pastor David. Pastor David's down here. You'll usually find him down here up front for a little bit or out in the lobby afterwards. Come see him and say, hey, Pastor Nate said you might have a surplus of these things. Can I have one of them so that I can journal along with us because I'm not in a small group? He would love to try to get you one of those, okay? So bring your journals if you're in small group or if you've got one of those, and journal through this. Write things down. Think about this deeply. I also want to encourage you to memorize in the book of Romans. And in fact, to encourage you to do this, we're going to have memory verses that we're going to work on as we go through this, okay? Here's your first memory verse. You ready? Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans 1:16-17. We'll be talking about them next week. You're going to have about a month to memorize this, all right? By the way, if you read it through once a day, more than likely after a month, you'll memorize it. And we're going to spend about every month, we're going to memorize different verses together as we go through this so that we'll have memorized kind of a cross-section of the book of Romans as we go through it, okay? So bring your journals, work on memorization, and last, before we jump into this, don't forget, as we dig into Romans, that God's desire isn't for us to just study him. His desire isn't for us to just study him. I heard this kind of illustration used one time, and I want to use it for us. Imagine this. Imagine if I told Corbin, my son today, I said, hey, Corbin, tomorrow I want you to mow the lawn before I get home from work. And he's like, okay, Dad. And I came home from work the next night, and the lawn wasn't mowed. And I'm like, Amy, where's Corbin? And she's like, well, he's up in his bedroom. And I went up there, and I'm like, hey, bro, how you doing? And he's like, oh, Dad, I'm so glad to see you. I got something to share with you. I'm like, what do you got to share with me, man? He's like, I've been thinking about what you said about mowing the lawn. Really? You've been thinking about it? He's like, yeah, I've been thinking about it. Did you know to mow means to cut down or to shorten with a sharp object? I'm like, no, I didn't, but now I do, man. He goes, yeah. He goes, isn't that amazing? And you know what? He goes, I came up with 4 reasons why I should mow the lawn. And I'm like, really? Was one of them because I told you to do it? And he's like, oh, yeah, it's in there. But there's other reasons, too. And I've got this reason and this reason and this reason. And he goes, and you know, I came up with 3 reasons why it would be really good to mow the lawn, right? Because it's beautiful. It's good for the environment. Keeps the HOA off your back. It's awesome, Dad. You should really consider this. And it's been so good. And I've been waiting for you to come home. And I'm like, hey, bud, did you mow the lawn? And he's like, well, no. I'm like, man. That's great that you studied that, but do you see how your study didn't result in obedience? In fact, it actually resulted in disobedience. See, the Lord here in Romans, his desire for us isn't merely that we would just study him. Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to, through our study of his word, to bring us to worship him and to love him and to enjoy him and to obey him. And to proclaim the good news about him. So as we go through Romans, remember that. All right, you ready? We're going to jump into it now. First 7 verses this morning, if I can make it. Here we go. And I've had a cold, so bear with my voice. We have Romans chapter 1. Here's what I hope to do every week. I hope to read the whole passage through, and then we'll come back and walk through it slowly, okay? So Romans 1, verse 1 says this, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised beforehand to the prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power through the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Typically, in Paul's letters, the first few paragraphs are a greeting and then a prayer. And usually they reveal major themes that are going to be further unpacked in the rest of the letter. And that's exactly what this paragraph does. So 6 truths about the gospel, 6 truths about the gospel that we're introduced to here in this long run-on sentence. 6 truths about the gospel. The first one is this. The gospel is God's good news. The gospel is God's good news. Look at verse 1. It starts this way. Paul, don't just scoot by that. Paul was, do you remember from the book of Acts? A persecutor of the church. A persecutor of God's people before Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and miraculously saved him. And at this point, he's 20 plus years after his conversion. And what we're going to see through this book is that he is still treasuring the wonder of having been rescued by Jesus from his former life. Believers, don't lose the wonder of your salvation. Ever. Don't forget it. And you know, one way that you can make sure you don't, tell your story as often as you can. Paul What's he call himself? Two things. He says he's a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. He's a servant and an apostle. First, servant. The Greek word here, doulos. It's translated servant, slave, or bond servant. This word is meant to express the new identity that Paul and we as believers have in Jesus Christ. I think it's actually defined further for us down in verse 6 when it says that we belong to Jesus Christ, our Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we have been bought with a price. You're like, wait, hold on, Nate. This is America in the 21st century. I don't serve anyone or anything, and I don't belong to anyone or anything. And I would say to you, that is not true. It's not. It's just not. If you are willing to look close at your life and to be honest, what you will find out is that you predominantly serve someone or something. And you know what? In most of our lives, I am at the top of that list, right? And if I am king, who do I worship? You're like, well, I worship God. No. Not if you're king. You know why? He's king. In the famous words of the 1970s theologian songwriter Bob Dylan, everybody's got to serve somebody. And through this book, what I hope you're going to see is that true freedom is not found in ultimate self-determination. True freedom is found in belonging to another, specifically in belonging to Jesus Christ and serving him. It's estimated that in the first century, about a third of the population of Rome was slaves. That means, and we have good evidence that at least that much, if not more of that, was the makeup of the local church there in Rome. So think about that. Think about the good news that it would have been to them, that ultimately they don't belong to any earthly master. If you are a believer, you belong to Jesus. Your allegiance is to him. And that is good news. You know why? Because he is a good king. He's the perfect king. And you don't belong to your schedule, your supervisor, a government, a sin struggle, a corporation, a bank account, a school, or a hobby. You belong ultimately, your identity is rooted ultimately in Jesus Christ. And so I have to ask you this morning, does your life demonstrate that you are a servant of the King? Or have you been spending your life bowing down to other masters? Says he is a servant. And second, it says he's an apostle. He was part of the big A apostle group that I call this, the 12 plus one. They were called by God as foundational leaders to establish the church and then under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write God's authoritative word. And so he's saying here right at the beginning, I'm an apostle. Well, I was called as an apostle, so you know this word is not ultimately from me, Paul is saying. It's from the Lord by the inspiration of the Spirit. He's an apostle, and look there at verse 1, who's what? Set apart for the gospel. He's set apart specifically to proclaim the gospel. A gospel simply means good news. Good news. It's an announcement, a heralding of good news. What's the good news? The good news is this. The good news is that because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can, by grace, through faith in him, be saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin day by day in our life, and one day we will be saved from even the very presence of sin. And you'll hear me summarize it often and say this: Jesus lived, died, and he rose from the dead for sinners. You and I, and God promises that he will save you and give you eternal life if you will turn from your sins and trust Jesus for salvation. That is the good news about Jesus Christ. Notice there, though, it's not just the gospel. He's been set apart for the gospel of what? Of God. The gospel is God's. It's his. And specifically, this is meant to communicate to us right out of the gates that it's of God. He's the source of the gospel. It's from him. It's his idea. It was his plan. And it has been from the very beginning. And that leads us into the second truth. It's this: the gospel fulfills God's promised plan. The gospel fulfills God's promised plan. Look down at verse 2. It says, he's been set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The first mention that we have of the gospel is in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Remember, right after Adam and Eve sin, God tells them, he promises them that one day, a promised one, the Messiah would come and would crush the head of the serpent, Satan. And then the whole Old Testament is now meant to be understood in light of what was coming in the New Testament. It was all pointing forward to the coming Messiah, Jesus, the Christ. And so when you read the Old Testament, what you should see is it constantly pointing us forward to Jesus. And God has been seeing his perfect plan through from the very beginning, and it culminates in Jesus and the good news about him. The gospel fulfills God's promised plan. Third truth that we see being introduced in this paragraph is this: the gospel centers on Jesus Christ. It centers on Jesus Christ. Look down at verse 3 and 4. And the gospel is concerning or regarding his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be, or you could even say shown to be, the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not only is the gospel from God, the gospel is about God. Specifically, God the Son, according to this passage. And Jesus, here we see, he's fully God. He is the eternal, it says, Son of God, the second person of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. But not only is he fully God, he's fully man. It says he's descended from David. He took on humanity. He was the promised offspring of the Son of David, so that Jesus Christ is fully human and fully divine, human nature and divine nature that we see in this passage. And God raised him from the dead. He raised him from his humiliation. And what did he do? He exalted him to the right hand of the Father, the place of honor and authority in vindication, showing exactly who he is, and it's who he said he was. Matthew 28, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved but Jesus Christ. The gospel is God's good news. It fulfills God's promised plan. It centers on Jesus Christ. Fourth, the gospel calls us to trust and obey. The gospel calls us to trust and obey. Look at verse 5. Through whom, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Obedience of faith. What is that? What is that? Obedience of faith. Faith is this. Faith is a confident trust in God and his promises. It's a confident trust in God and his promises. And obedience is submission to, surrender to him and to his commands. So I think this phrase is actually best understood like the NIV translates it, and it's the obedience that comes from faith. The obedience that springs from, that results from, that overflows from faith. I've said before, I think the Christian life is best summarized with two words, trust and obey. Trust and obey. Faith and obedience. Notice, faith and obedience, they're separate. They're not the exact same thing, but they're working closely together. That's what we're going to see. One theologian actually says it this way: obedience involves faith, and faith involves obedience. They're actually two sides of the same coin. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. So we trust Jesus as an overflow of our faith, and then as he transforms us, we obey him as the fruit of our faith. You may have heard it said this way: we are saved by faith alone. We're saved by faith alone, but genuine saving faith is never alone. It's always accompanied by and resulting in obedience. And the gospel calls us to trust and obey whom? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Fifth, the gospel extends God's invitation to all people. The gospel extends God's invitation to all people. Look down at verse 5. Let's finish reading this paragraph again. It says, through whom, Jesus Christ, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to do what? To bring about the obedience that comes from faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints. Two things pop up here, okay? There is both here an invitation and a divine sovereign summons that we see in these verses. First, there's an invitation. The gospel is meant to go to who? All the nations. All kinds of people, with all distinction. The scope of our gospel proclamation is universal. The gospel extends God's invitation to the world. And here specifically, what we're going to see is what he's trying to get across is not just the Jews, but also the Gentiles. And Paul actually is specifically called to a ministry among the Gentiles. And so what we see is by the gospel being meant to invite the nations, it truly is whosoever will may come to Jesus Christ. Right? That's why we always say trust. Trust God to do what only he can do in the hearts of mankind, and then chuck gospel seeds everywhere that you go. All right? But along that line, look, notice at the end there in verse 7, we are called as saints. Saints. Holy ones. It's representative of our status now before the Lord in Jesus Christ. And it's meant to be descriptive of God's sovereign initiative in calling us to salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so listen closely. Because we're going to see these two truths all over this letter. Constantly. We're going to see invitation and divine summons. We're going to see God's sovereignty and humanity's responsibility. And then we're going to see it again. God's sovereignty and humanity's responsibility. Trust and obey. Listen, God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, church. And we are responsible to repent and believe and obey. And we're going to see these two truths not working separately, not working against each other, but rather we're going to see them beautifully working in cooperation and compatibly and wonderfully and mysteriously. You're like, but Nate. Hold on. We'll get there. All right? Here's what we need to remember. God's Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, in the letter to the Romans, he isn't trying to fuel endless discussion and debate about these truths among his people. That's not why he wrote this letter. It's not like the Spirit of God was like, Paul, write this letter. I'm going to guide you as you write this, send it to Rome. And then once they get it, he's like, ha, 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 that'll confuse them for thousands of years. That'll keep them busy. That's not his intent. God's Spirit to the Apostle Paul in the writing of this letter to the church at Rome and now to us is intending to lead them and to lead us into genuine, joyful awe of God in Jesus Christ, into faith and the obedience that comes from faith. And it starts right here. Look down at verse 7. And these three words this week have been the three words that I have meditated on more than the rest of the passage. It says, to all those in Rome, that's to all those in the church at Rome, who are what? Loved. Loved by God. Church, you are loved. Don't forget that. Don't allow that to become mundane or stale or just something we say and then we just go about our lives. Hear those three words. You are loved by God. Allow that truth to wash over your soul this morning. If no one else in this world loves you or cares for you, Jesus does. And you need nothing else. No matter what you faced yesterday, no matter what you're going to face when you walk out of here today, no matter what you'll face tomorrow, you are dearly loved by God in Jesus Christ. Allow that truth to comfort you and to motivate you and to give you hope. Allow that glorious truth to guide us and to filter the way that we even study this book as we go along. Last and sixth truth that we see in this first paragraph is this. The gospel exists to glorify Christ. The gospel exists to glorify Christ. Look down at verse 5 there again. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience that comes from faith. Why? For the sake of his name. Anytime it talks about his name, it's talking about his reputation, his honor. Not only is the gospel from God, not only is the gospel about God, the gospel is for him. Its end is to glorify Jesus Christ. The end of the gospel is not you and I. The end of the gospel is him being made much of. And to glorify Christ is to point to his glory, his worth, his holiness, his beauty, and to magnify it. I've heard it described this way. We don't magnify the glory of God like we have a magnifying glass that needs to make it look big. We magnify the glory of God like you're looking through a telescope. Do you remember telescopes? Before we could just look on our phone and see where the stars were, like we had to get a telescope and like search the whole sky for it. It's like a telescope. We look through it, right? And we see it for what it truly is. Beautiful and magnificent, right? And we're going to get there. But in the middle of this book, Paul stops and he worships in Romans chapter 11. And he says this, he says, from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Amen, amen. The gospel exists to glorify Christ. We are saved, we are being sanctified, and we are sent with the gospel for one main purpose, so that God in Jesus Christ is made much of and worshipers of him are multiplied to the ends of the earth. The gospel exists to glorify Christ. All right. How do we respond to that big run-on sentence? Because there's so much there. Two ways that I want to ask us to respond this morning. Okay? The first is this. Would you commit over these next 8 months, just between you and God's Spirit right now, would you commit to read, meditate on, and memorize this book in the months ahead while asking the Lord to transform you through it, to tune your affections to him by the power of his Spirit and through his word? Would you do that? Would you commit to that? Maybe you're in here and you don't yet know Jesus as Savior. And maybe through committing to do that, God will bring you to salvation as we walk through this. Maybe you're seeking to have victory over a particular sin in your life, and God, through the study of this book by his Holy Spirit, will give you victory in that sin struggle. Whatever it is, would you commit to read, meditate on, and memorize so that together we might be transformed by the power of the gospel? Lord, knowing we are loved by you, knowing we are called as saints, would you help us to grow together in our worship, in our walk, in our work for your glory? Would you commit to it? I will commit, Lord, to devoting myself to you through your word, so that I might be transformed and make much of you. Second thing that I want to call us to respond to is to ask this question: how do I need to obey the Lord this week? How do you need to obey the Lord, King Jesus, this week? Remember, obedience springs from faith. So trusting that he is Lord, that he is Savior and King, where have you resisted obeying him and his commands in your life? And maybe there is something that you need to get rid of, to flee from this week because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something that you need to run to in some area that needs to change because Jesus is King. And you say, I need to surrender to him and take that next step of obedience in this area. How do I need to obey Jesus this week? Hear me, church. We, like Paul, we've been rescued. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And he has done that in our lives for a purpose, so that we would be servants of Christ Jesus. God saves us through the gospel. He sanctifies us in the gospel. And he sends us with the gospel for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel in this world. Don't forget your salvation. Don't forget the wonder of your Damascus Road experience. And in fact, we're going to worship him for saving us even right now as we finish.